Let me pray. Father, as we come to your word on this Easter Sunday morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us, that he would be at work in our hearts, that we might understand your word and live according to your will. Amen. Well, what are the emotions that you're meant to feel on Easter Sunday morning and on Easter in general? I know it's quite a different crowd to who we had here on Friday. We had a good full church on Friday too. I'll just remind you what we talked about then. I spoke about victory and defeat. And I mentioned that I prefer to win than lose. It's much more fun. But particularly, I wanted to make sure we understood that on Good Friday, on the day that Jesus died on the cross, it was not the day of defeat. Jesus was not overcome by his enemies. He wasn't overcome by the devil or even by death itself. Now, on Good Friday, Jesus willingly submitted himself. Jesus did what was hard, what was painful, what was incredibly costly, and he did it for a reason and with purpose. And that purpose was that he might defeat death, that he might win for us the forgiveness of sins, that he might open a way for us to come to God. And so on Good Friday, although we mourn the suffering that Jesus endured, although we mourn the fact that he had to do it because of our sin, we remember a great victory, the greatest victory of them all. For when Jesus said on that cross, "It is finished," he had done it. He had accomplished for us all that was required. And so Good Friday, whilst a somber day of remembering Jesus' death, should also be a day which is quite correctly labelled good, where we remember the good that Jesus achieved, the victory that he won on the cross at great cost. Well, where does that leave us on Easter Sunday morning? What does the resurrection mean? If Jesus had really said it is finished on Good Friday, if he'd really won the victory then, what's the big deal on Easter Sunday morning? Well, in one sense, on Easter Sunday morning, we realise what happened on Good Friday. You see, if he just stayed dead, then no amount of talk in the world could convince people that he'd actually defeated death, that he'd paid the price for sin. It wasn't until he stood back up that people went, "Wow, he was telling the truth. He knew what he was talking about." But there's more going on than that. The other thing that we talked about on Good Friday was that at Easter, we like to kind of retrace the steps of Jesus' disciples. We like to feel the grief that they felt on that Good Friday, that despair, which is an important thing to do. And yet, as we experience Easter, as we move through the story, we see the bigger picture. And so for us on Good Friday, we can see a victory that the disciples couldn't see. They were miserable. They thought hope was lost. But our eyes have been opened post the resurrection. And I would suggest the same is true, but in reverse, on Easter Sunday. For on Easter Sunday, at the resurrection, there were certain things that the disciples felt and understood that I suspect 2,000 years of hearing the story over and over may have dulled in us. Here's a picture of what I don't think Easter Sunday morning is meant to be like. This is what it's not like. This is a terrible illustration. On Good Friday, the victory was won. The captain of our team went out. He competed in the match for us, and he won a great victory. The grand final was won, and Easter Sunday is simply when we all go back to the league's club and celebrate that we are the winners. We have overcome, and we do all the things that football fans do when they celebrate. You see, Easter Sunday is the happy day. Good Friday was the hard work day. It's a terrible illustration, completely unhelpful, and I hope it grates on you. Why? Well, when you read the account of the resurrection, that's not the sense you get at all. No one sees Jesus and goes, "High five." Nice work, Jesus. I saw that one coming. Nice try in the corner. When the resurrection happens, there is a very different tone. And don't get me wrong, there is celebrating. There is excitement. Hope is restored. But let's just have a look in John 21 and see what people think when they encounter the risen Jesus. Afterward, verse 1, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, that's the Lake Galilee. It happened this way. There was this bunch of disciples, they're all together, and two of them say, we're going out to fish. Simon Peter says, we're going out to fish, and the other say, yeah, we will come too. And it's interesting, isn't it? Remember when Jesus first encountered his disciples, or the first four of them, what were they doing? They were fishing at their fishing boats. And Jesus went to them and he said, you ain't going to be fishermen anymore. You're going to be fishers of men. Your vocation is changing. And they got up and they left their nets, they left their boats, and they followed Jesus. Well, now Jesus is gone, but he's already appeared to them twice. They know he's risen again, and here we see them back at their boats. And I don't want to be too critical. Maybe just when you're hungry on a Saturday night in this day and age, you get on your fishing boat, you go and try and catch yourself some breakfast. But it's interesting to hold those two things up together. They get on the boats and they head out fishing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. And this is a weird little feature of almost all the resurrection appearances of Jesus. There's always a little bit of confusion about who it is. They don't quite recognize him. They're not quite sure. Now, maybe that's because they've seen this guy dead, and it's very hard to believe that he just stood up again. Maybe there's something about his resurrection body that is mysterious. Maybe he's just wearing a hooded top, and it's hard to see his face. But on all the accounts, they kind of know who it is, but they're scared to ask. But he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. Have you ever been fishing? This is a very common story, certainly in my fishing expeditions. You go fishing, you dream of catching fish, don't catch any fish. It's very disappointing. It happens a lot. He said, throw your net to the right side of the boat and you'll find some. If you've ever read any of the Bible, and if you've ever fished, whether you've said it out loud or not, you've always cast your rod out the other side thinking, maybe today, God, maybe if I invoke this story, it's never worked for me. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. I've jumped too far down. Verse 6, he said, throw your net to the other side of the boat, you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And this is interesting. This is the last miracle that Jesus does in John's Gospel. And as far as miracles go, it's not that great, is it? I've been fishing a lot of times. There's been a couple of times when I've caught a big fish. Sometimes you just get lucky. Sometimes you're in the right place at the right time. The fish goes on the hook or in the net or however it works, you look like a great fisherman. And this is the last miracle that Jesus chooses to do. He's raised people from the dead, healed lepers, cast out demons. He's walked on water. He's calmed the storm. And the last miracle he chooses to do is a pretty good fishing trip. It's a little bit bizarre. And yet, as he does this miracle, as he tells them, other side of the boat, the fish come in, what's the point of the miracle? Snap. Straight away, they say, I know who it is. I know who's the only person that works for. It's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him after he'd taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Now, this is interesting. Jesus helped them catch a huge load of fish to prove a point. But when they got back, and this is the best fishing trip ever, because what's the worst part of the fishing trip? Well, when you get back, you've got these fish, if things went well, And then you've got to sort them out, gut them, clean them. It's not the good part. Well, they get back, and there's fish on the fire, cooking already. Jesus has caught some fish. Jesus has sorted out the fish, and Jesus has cooked the fish. Why? To prove a point, perhaps. I'll tell you why I think he did it. I think he might have been hungry. And this is a profound point. It doesn't seem like a profound point. But Jesus, risen from the dead, Jesus who had lay on the stone for 3 days, had gotten back up. He didn't get back up as a fuzzy ghost and leave his body behind. No, no, he physically, spiritually, in every way, got back up, walked out, and he was hungry. Do you remember when Jesus raised the little girl from the dead? What did he say to her family immediately? Get her something to eat. Why? Well, if you've been lying there still and dead for a while, when you come back to life, you're hungry. And this is of profound comfort to me. Because when I think of being resurrected from the dead, when I think of coming back to life, I can't help but think that I'll be kind of like a ghost. That I'll be kind of something different and weird and unknown. But Jesus seems to say, no, no, no. The sort of resurrection that Jesus has had, the sort of resurrection that he promises for those who trust in him, is a bodily, physical, real, actual resurrection where you die, but then you come back to life and you get hungry such that you might want to catch a fish, throw it on a fire, cook it, and invite some of your friends to come and eat it with you. This is the resurrection that we're talking about. And yet when they see the fish, when they see the fire, when they see their Lord and their friend, do they say, high fives, Jesus, nice job? No. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And yet that's the question they want to ask. They know who it is. They've recognized him. They've seen what he's done. There's no doubt in their minds who he is. And yet the question they want to ask is, who are you? Do you remember when Jesus calmed the storm? His disciples were terrified. They woke him up because the boat was going to sink. And Jesus just took one look at the storm and said, stop, calm. And the ocean stopped. The storm stopped. And what was the question the disciples asked on that day? Who is this man? Who is it that stands before us? You see, at the resurrection, the first response of everyone that meets Jesus is not, oh yeah, we won. The first reaction is always, who am I standing in front of? Who is this man? How is it possible that I'm speaking to him? How is it possible that he's inviting me to have breakfast with him? The only person that this could be is the creator of the universe. The one who gives life, the one who takes life away. He stands before us. And this is one of the important things that I think we need to take on Easter Sunday morning. When you see that Jesus has risen from the dead, he looks very big. And we should understand that we are very small. You see, as he went to the cross, he went to the cross alone. It's not just that Jesus was the captain of our team and we all chipped in and on Good Friday we kind of did it together. No, the scriptures are very clear. Everyone left him. He went to the cross alone, though his father was with him. He paid the price alone, though his father was with him. And then when he was resurrected, when he came back to life, people saw how big and mighty and powerful and good he was. And they were terrified. They were overwhelmed. We read on. They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And you can feel this getting a bit awkward, can't you? Jesus is amazing. Jesus has done this magnificent, glorious thing. And yet now he's talking to his friends over breakfast. And to ask this question once is pretty reasonable. Come on, we've had a rough trot. I've been through some stuff. We're back together now. Do you really love me? Are you still with me? And Peter says, absolutely, no doubt, I love you, Jesus. I'm on board. And Jesus asks him the second time, same question. Yep, I do love you. And now Jesus is really going to push the friendship. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? Why did Jesus ask him three times? Well, when I say some big stuff had just gone down, that's a bit of an understatement, isn't it? Jesus had died. Not only had Jesus died, Peter had run away before.